up this morning, and I got some text for some brothers. You know, actually today is my 26th spiritual birthday. 26 years ago, I got baptized into Christ at the Oak Park Church of Christ in Chicago. And there my life changed. I didn't know God had a plan for my life, but I got to tell you, my life changed. And it's so amazing because Marvin and I share a birthday, because 15 years ago, on the 31st of July, Marvin and I got baptized into Christ. And we say, amen, happy birthday. We do share. I don't know, anybody else baptized on the 31st of July in the room here? No, okay. Wow, there you go. Amen. But it's great to be able to be preaching today, because I'd forgotten about that, man. Okay, 31st, 26 years old. That's how old I am. Now, don't let the gray hairs fool you. No, a voice is telling me, you wish. No, that's fine. That's my spiritual birthday. But it's fantastic. It's great. It's been a very good journey. Ups and downs, but I'm here. Amen, church? It's you know, and I pray to God that God gives me another 26 years, 52 years, serving Him faithfully, because I'm going nowhere. And I'm sure the same is for every single one of us. I remember those days, and it's so amazing because coincidences. One of the brothers who studied with me, Jim Mitchell, actually left a message on my phone 2 weeks ago. Because one thing I wanted to do is, you know, sometimes in life we can get caught up in our own little world and our own things. And I was just going to, I tried to call him, just say, thank you for studying the Bible with me. I always do that. Just say, thank you, you know, for reaching out, for being in there and really studying the Bible. You know, I just wanted to show gratitude. Because God used, you know, these men, Roger Palau, who's also in Chicago, and Jim Mitchell, just to reach out to me. And I never, ever want to forget that. Because that is very important. You know, why? Because, you know, as we say, gratitude is the indispensable attitude. You're grateful, it opens doors, it opens your heart, it changes your outlook. But today, we continue. I tell you, man, that communion about Millie Dowler was something else. About our thoughts and the depths of what she was feeling. I know last week is so amazing because I spoke about favoritism in the home is deadly. There I know, you know, God has no favorites. We're all the same. And thank God that the foot of the cross is what? Is level. You know, we see a family that was dysfunctional. One father, four different mothers, and 12 sons. And yet we had the ingredients, to put it mildly, multiple problems or a familial disaster. But today we want to continue with Joseph. And I've just entitled this message, From the Prison to the Palace. You know, in our lives today, we've got to ask ourselves, how do I handle adversity? How do I handle challenges? You know, when we looked at Genesis 37 last week, or 2 weeks ago, because we went to Greenwich Park. Amen. That was a great service in the park. Isn't that right? Next year, we're going to do it twice. We want to go there twice. Amen. So there you go. We know that yesterday at the Miller's house, we had a send-off for, we had one in the pub, but we had a send-off for Martin and Luena. So let's keep them in our prayers as they go to the city of Norwich. And I'm sure, who knows, a busload of us, when they have their inaugural service, will go there and support them and encourage them and share our faith in the city of Norwich, where you have the University of East Anglia. That's where you have it right there. So there you go. But you know, when you look at the life of Joseph, 17 years old, his father gave him a coat of many colors, and you have 11 other brothers. You know, that's the recipe for hatred and jealousy. And yet, you know, today, what we want to do is we're going to be looking at chapters 39 to 41 and just gleaning some important things that we can glean from the scriptures here to really, really help us to see that with our faith, even though, yeah, he went from the prison to the palace, one of the things that kept him going was he was exhibiting faith waiting. Sometimes in life, we don't want to wait. And we want to take things into our own hands. And yet we see Joseph. Right here, we see his life and we see the turmoil that is going through. Up and down, up and down. Okay, let me just do this right here. I want to time myself today because one of the things that we preachers, sometimes we love our own voices and we can go over time. So, the clock is a very good reference, not me. Thank you. Thank you, Mina. Thank you. Mina is excited. You're excited, I'm excited. So, all right. Okay. All right, Genesis 39, point number one, learning to wait. Learning to wait. Joseph had to learn. So in Genesis 39, are we there, verse 1? It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Can you see right here that God was using Joseph to do amazing things? From the pit, you're now in Potiphar's house. You become an attendant, and then all of a sudden, here's a Hebrew boy. The Egyptian culture was very hedonistic. They were pagan worshippers. And you find a Jewish boy raised in the fair knowledge of God, now working for a pagan master. And yet, in charge, so you could see that there was a difference in terms of culture, difference in terms of mindset, a difference in terms of upbringing. A Hebrew and what? An Egyptian. Two different sets of people right here. And yet, you know, and yet we go on here. It says right here in verse 6. So we had, let's begin from verse 5. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. Am I there? Had in the house and in the field. Everything because of one man. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, guys, that's pretty major. For a young teenager, responsibility. And God is using him. Every single thing in the household, a young teenager, except the food he ate. Now, he goes on there. I like this verse here. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." An Egyptian summoning a Hebrew slave. But when he was an ordinary slave, she didn't take notice of him. But when he became the master, isn't that right, in charge of the house, what is she saying? "Come to bed with me." And yet we're going to learn some things about the life of Joseph, but he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against you?" 17. Probably 18 here. And though she spoke to Joseph, what? Day after day. We don't know how long this was. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none. Okay, I've missed my scripture here. One day he went into the house, that's beginning right there, 11. To attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. So she looked for an opportune time. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has brought us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed, 'This Hebrew.'" So there's a little bit of racism there. This Hebrew. Now she's now, rather than blame herself, take responsibility, she's now putting it on her husband. This Hebrew. No. Your sinful heart. And then he goes on. She said, "This Hebrew has been brought to make us sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then he told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard this story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. We'll get to that later. Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. You just can't keep a good man down. Amen. When I stand for God, God will always come through. So from slavery, Potiphar's house, in charge of the house, except the food. The wife lies at you, put me in prison. Hey, God raised him up again. In charge of the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. Man, I'm kind of thinking, man, what kind of guy is Joseph here? Man, God is good. Everything. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Learning to, you know, Potiphar was captain of the guard. You know, when Joseph was at home in Hebron, his brothers thought he was a troublemaker. They didn't like him. Lip service. But, you know, he sold into slavery and he becomes a blessing in Potiphar's household. The Lord was with Joseph and Joseph prospered. Joseph's life was different and Potiphar had to sit up and say, look, I don't care whether you're Egyptian or not. I see something. The Lord is blessing you. Wow, come on in. The Bible says Potiphar enjoyed the blessings through Joseph. Why? Because through one man, God blessed his household. You know, guys, sometimes God blesses us and we can make a difference. Some of you might be thinking, I'm not a Joseph, or if you understand, I'm not a Josephine. But God can do immeasurably more through us. Why? Because of who we are and because of who he is. He can. And you might think, well, I'm feeble, I'm frail, I can speak, I can do this. It doesn't really matter. You are God's child. And you can make a difference in any situation. You might say, I'm a teenager. You can make a difference. If God is blessing you right now, how are you handling his goodness? Are you depending more on him, or have you become proud or self-sufficient? God's blessing comes when we are humble. There was a humility about Joseph. You can't see Joseph fighting here, you understand? Man, it seems as if, man, from one agony, man, life is hard, he raises him up back again. Left Joseph, you know, one of the things that I think that we've really got to see here, look at Proverbs 22, verse 29. Proverbs 22, 29. Proverbs 22, 29. Are you with me this morning? Amen. The Josephs and the Josephines. Look what it says. Proverbs 22, 29. I love this scripture right here because, you know, Joseph was dependable as a teenager. He was reliable as a teenager. He was trustworthy. And I believe that, you know, he wasn't going in there sulking. God lifted him up. But look at what it says in verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. You know, when we do our work, you know, some of you might be sitting down here where, look at this Joseph, in our jobs, isn't that right? Are we being lifted up? Because of our dependability, our trust. Are we being lifted up? Are we just doing, you know, because in every single thing we do, Colossians 3:23, what do? We work for it as working for God and not for men. We've got to be shining examples. Whether we're in the pit, whether we're getting challenged by, but we have got to continually be an example. When they heard their insults at him, Jesus, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he did not want to retaliate. Sometimes when we face pressure, that is when our true characters come out. How do we handle adversity? Let me share with you an illustration here. Are you a carrot? Are you an egg? Or are you a coffee bean? Which one are you? I'm none of the above. No, just kidding. A certain daughter complained to her father about her life and how things have been so hard for her. She did not know how she was going to make it and she wanted to give up. She was tired of fighting and struggling. It seemed that just as one problem was solved, another arose. Her father, a chef, took her to the kitchen, filled three pots with water, and placed the fire on high. Soon, the three pots came to a boil. In one, he placed carrots. In the other, he placed eggs. And in the last, he placed ground coffee beans. He let them sit and boil without saying a word. The daughter sucked her teeth. Kissing her teeth. That's not good teens. I did that, you know, as a teen, kissing their teen when things don't go well. And impatiently wondered what he was trying to do. She had problems. Let's not say problems, she had attitudes. And he was making this strange concoction. In half an hour, he walked over to the oven and turned down the fire. He pulled the carrots out and placed them in the bowl. He pulled the eggs out and placed them in the bowl. Then he ladled the coffee out and placed it in a bowl. Turning to her, he asked, "Darling, what do you see?" Smiling, she replied, "Carrots, eggs, and coffee." Yeah, I know you can see that, but there's some deeper meaning here, daughter. You know, but she wasn't getting it. He brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots. She did, and noted that they were soft. He then asked her to take an egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she observed the hard-boiled egg. Finally, he asked her to sip the coffee. Her face frowned from the strength of the coffee. Humbly, she asked, "What does it mean, Father?" Very good. You've got to ask questions. Because if you don't ask, you won't know. He explained, each of them faced the same adversity. 212 degrees of boiling water. However, each reacted differently. The carrots went in strong, hard, and unrelenting. But after going through boiling water, it softened and became weak. The egg was fragile. A thin outer shell protected a liquid center. But after sitting through the boiling water, its inside became hardened. The coffee beans were unique, however. After they were in the boiling water, it became stronger and richer. Same boiling water, carrot, limp, egg became hard. Coffee, stronger and stronger. Now, the lesson here is not for you to be drinking coffee. It's just an illustration here. Amen. "Which are you?" he asked his daughter. "When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you a carrot? Now you understand. Are you an egg? Or are you a coffee bean? Are you the carrot that seems hard, but with the smallest amount of pain, adversity, heat, you wilt and become soft with no strength?" And then we get in there with attitudes, and then we just say things that we don't want to say, and we lose our spirituality. There's a depth of strength that needs to be with us. In terms of no matter what we go through, we need to be leading our hearts and not allow our hearts to lead us. Because sometimes we can get emotional and do things we're not supposed to do or say. Are you the egg? Which starts off with a malleable heart, very, very soft heart, a fluid spirit, but after a death, a breakup, a divorce, a layoff, you become hardened and stiff. Your shell looks the same, but you are so bitter and tough with a stiff spirit and heart eternally. Now we're talking here. Or are you like the coffee bean? The bean does not get its peak flavor and robust until it reaches 212 degrees Fahrenheit. When the water gets the hottest, it just tastes better. When things are the worst, you get better. When people talk the most, your praises increase. When the hour is the darkest, trials are the greatest, your worship elevates to another level. How do you handle adversity? Are you a carrot, an egg, or a coffee bean? How do we handle it? You know, Joseph handled adversity very, very well. And I think for us in our house, you know, we've got to be asking ourselves this question. Simple illustration, but it talks about when pressure comes, how do we handle it? We simply walk away because we say the pressure is too much. And yet the issue is not so much with your fellow man. Yet, you know, we're always going to hurt each other. Your issue is with God. Am I going to walk away? How do we handle adversity? And you know, we're all different in this room here. Yeah? And we handle adversity in different forms. But God calls us to a transforming, immutable life. That no matter what happens, we are going to remain a godly people. Isn't that right? You know, here's one thing about Joseph. Joseph was pampered by his father. And I'm glad that in a way, this happened because if he had stayed at home, his character might not have changed. Sometimes teenagers, we're sheltered. We've got to get out there in the world and learn how to fight some of our battles. When you raise a child, you know, sometimes when we raise our children, and the child keeps on coming back home and say, "Well, somebody hit me in school." Where you go stand up? You teach them to stand up in school. Man. They're still under the old covenant. Absolutely. You want to take a step back? We've got to teach our kids to be able to stand up for themselves. Now, we're not saying they should become bullies or anything, but you've got to stand up to the bully sometimes. You've got to do. Now, Joseph was built and handsome. Faced the challenge of hatred from his brothers from the pit. Now, the bigger challenge was lust from an evil woman. Just put this down as a reference. Proverbs 23 verse 27. You know, what did she do? She treated Joseph in a very humiliating way by inviting him into bed. After all, he isn't a Jew, isn't that right? He's a slave. And doesn't he work for my husband? So my husband is around, so I'm in charge. And I can tell you what to do. But you know one thing? It is true that Joseph had to take orders, but from Potiphar, not his wife. And what happened was she treated Joseph like a thing, not a person. And you know one thing though? When her advances were rejected, she turned against him. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in a world today. The world doesn't say hallelujah when you compromise. Because that's the world. But when we stand our ground and take a stand, the Lord says, amen. Could you imagine? Sometimes there is sin around us. We get to compromise. And what we do, could you imagine Joseph having a dialogue? You don't dialogue when you're around temptation. Can you imagine Joseph saying, you know, Mrs. Potiphar, by the way, can we just have a chat about this, these advances? Man, no, you're not going to have a chat. Man, your 2 years, man, 100 meters to the same boat. You run. You flee the evil desires of youth. First Timothy, isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Oh, well, let's have a chat. You know, I don't know about this. No, man, you run. But you know what, guys? When you stand your ground, you're going to lose friends. You will lose credibility. People will say all kinds of things about you. By this time, Joseph had lost his coat. Now, he's losing his cloak. I think sometimes, guys, we've got to ask ourselves about a life of compromise. It could be compromise in terms of our commitment to God. Well, we know the good we ought to do. Work, church, do you understand what I'm saying? These things are always things that are competing. Hey, we've got to trust God. You know, family times. Are we compromising with that? When God says, you know, you've got to raise a great family, you know, you've got to be in there with your family, you've got to give your time family, talk, you know, get in there with your wife and with your children, those family devotionals, are we compromising on those things? I read a story. I'm going to email it out. My sister sent me this story 2 years ago. It was on the email. And there was a compromise with this guy because he felt he had lost the love of his wife. And he says they had a young son. The son's name was Gu. And as the story goes on, he talks about, you know, my wife wanted a divorce. And then my little son would say, Mom and Dad, you know, he decided that I'm going to carry my wife. I'm going to start carrying my wife. Because he was so focused on his job, on the cars and everything else. And he says, you know, I'm going to start carrying my wife to the door every single day. And the young boy would say, wow, you know, and the lady say, well, you know, the husband wanted a divorce. And she said, you know, let's give this marriage a try for one whole month. And he said, for a month, I'm going to carry you to the door. And the wife was thin. She was beautiful before. And the husband had seen all of the pressures that she was facing. And he started to carry her to the door. And he said, the beauty started to come back of my wife because I'd compromised so much. And he'd carry her to the door every single day. And he said, one day, at the end of the month, when he went out to buy flowers, he came back home and there was his wife dead on the bed. The opportunities were gone. You know, guys, are we compromising on our marriages? Are we getting those times to encourage our wives, to court our wives with our children? Do you understand what I'm saying? Or is the job so much important? Because at the end of your day, do you understand? Your children are worth more than 13 billion pounds because they are souls. Are we compromising? What are we doing? Married times. Cherish, honor. You know, the singles in the church, I want to lift them up. Come on, the singles. You know, I see all of our sisters and brothers, they are waiting and not compromising on their purity. They are being godly and pure because the world, there's a lot of temptation in the world. You know what, sisters? God is your husband, Isaiah. Thanks, Mina. You know, people, no matter what people talk about, how many people talk about love and the defense sex outside marriage? The experience is wrong. It is cheap and demeaning. You know, teens, you've got to stand your ground in school. Your teenagers, you know, Joseph was a young man. Don't compromise. You know, in school, I know that, you know, we live in a day and age, you know, the most handsome guy is on campus, the most handsome girl is on campus, and their temptation, people talk and talk and talk. They show each other different things. Isn't that right? You know, there's internet pornography, even in, with primary school kids now, in playgrounds, there's internet pornography on the phones. So my advice is don't buy your kids a phone that has what do you call it? Internet. Thank you. Tell you as it is. Oh, well, it's the latest fashion. So we got to give them an HTC. Ooh, or a BlackBerry. Oh, wow. And then you corrode the house of your kids. You got to tell you as it is. Boundaries that will help our children. You know, teens, don't go, you know, hey, when I was growing up, you know, I feel convicted because I'm looking, I said, man, Joseph, my he stood his ground. I compromised a lot as a teenager. You know, you understand what I'm saying? So I'm kind of thinking, man, I wish I knew this earlier. I wish somebody read this to me, became a disciple earlier. But amen, praise God for the grace of God. 26 years of baptism, amen. I ain't complaining, you know what I'm saying? But I'm thinking, I wish I'd become a disciple earlier because there's some baggage and sin that you got to deal with, you know what I'm saying? Amen. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his grace. But teens, you hang in there. You walk away. They come with your nonsense. Speak to the hand. Man, we used to go to the bus stops growing up. Bexley Heath bus stop in the afternoon. Everybody walks out there thinking they're the best things since sliced bread. Hair's going, the boys going there, sagging. You know what I'm saying? Now, sagging is a sin. I say that. Get the belts up. What is that? Man. Fornication and adultery can change a pure river into a sewer and transform people into slaves and then animals. Are we compromising? Our work, what begins as sweetness, soon turns into poison. Joseph wasn't about to sacrifice either his purity or integrity just to please his master's wife. We've got to fight. We have got to fight. I face temptations every time I go into central London. And I have to make up my mind, I'm always looking in the tube carriages. It is hot down there on the northern line. Going to start. So I look inside the carriage. If I feel like, there's going to be some temptation there. I'm going to feel uncomfortable. I'll look for another tube where there's some old folks dressed properly so I can enjoy my ride on the tube. Amen. Did you understand? Hey, I didn't say I'm Jesus. I'm not perfect. And we all face temptation, but we got to keep it real. Do you understand? And we got to keep on confessing it, whether men or women, about our purity in the church. We are much likely to be tempted when things are going well for us. If we are never tested when things are going well, we tend to get arrogant, and we kind of think, well, I'm doing well. Now, the Bible says, watch out, lest you fall. You watch out. Temptation can effectively humble us to dust. In my 26th year of a disciple, you're like, you're doing well. You think, ministry is going well. I'm the man. Oh, man. Look at that. And then God just puts in his spiritual pain. And then you just get deflated. Victories don't come. I kind of think, man, I've got to deal with that problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? Wow, I've got to humble myself before my wife. I kind of thinking, hey, man, good for you. We've got to remain in a humble state. That is when God lifts us up. You know, brothers and sisters, temptation will always be before us. It never takes a day off. My name is Temptation. I'm going to give you a break. Now, Satan is a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. You understand? And so here we see, the Bible says temptation. The wife of Potiphar came after Joseph, what? Day after day. It was relentless. It comes to us when it is least convenient. It comes back again and again. It keeps pushing even after you say no. We're not scot-free. Same with Joseph here. It makes what it is selling sound great. Always a catch. You know, was it here? We were watching Men of Honor. And he was talking to these Navy guys. And I kind of watched the snippet, and there's Robert De Niro, man, hardcore. You know, he was the kind of master guy. And he told those lady guys, it's time for you to go into town. I think it was New Orleans. And he says, let me tell you something, guys. You can catch short-term pleasure, you understand, long-term syphilis. He was telling the lady guys as they went out there. He just told them the truth, you understand? But you know what, guys? we look at our lives, what are you compromising? What are some areas where you are tempted to compromise? Times with your wife, raising your children, family time, more time on the job, less time with the family. You understand? Compromise with purity, a little look, then it becomes an addiction. You can't get out of it. What is it? What are we compromising on? Let's confess it. There's an affluent story I want to read here about an affluent woman. Aristocrat woman. She reviews, she looks at the, she wants a chauffeur. She says, okay, I want to hire some chauffeurs right here, but I'm going to interview 3 men. And then she escorts all of them to the driveway and they look at the Rolls Royce. If you were driving my car, she asks, how close do you think you could come to that brick wall without scratching my car? The first applicant says, I can drive within a foot of that wall and not damage your Rolls Royce. Brings out the second man. If you are driving my Rolls Royce, how close do you think you could come to that brick wall without scratching my car? The second guy says, 6 inches. So I said, okay, well, it's good. The third guy comes. He says, without everything, he says, ma'am, I do not know how close I could come to the wall without damaging your car. But if I was driving your car, I would stay as far away as possible from the wall so as not to damage your car. Guess who got the job? If there is sin or temptation in your life, whether it's sexual temptation or any sin, what should we do? The point is not how close one can get to the temptation without getting scratched, but staying as far away as possible. What are your temptations this morning? Criticalness, bitterness, anger, gossip, slander, unforgiving spirits. I got to tell you guys, I hate missing my way. No conversa. On a short break, I don't like missing my way. And a big temptation of mine is when I miss my way, it eats me up. I'm a stickler for time. And sometimes God does it for a reason, just to train my heart. So we're driving. And then, you know, we went to, we're driving to Brussels. And then the direction's Dunkirk Lille. And then, you know, we missed the turning. And then we have to go to Calais. How much did I have to pay? £2, €2.40 really, for the toll. But I got wound up. I got wound up. And I had to, and you know, when I was here, you know, I'm kind of thinking, man, I got to stop this. I hate missing my way. And I think that temptation to, and I just went, amen, Lord, you miss your way. God is still God. I'm back here today. Do you understand what I'm saying? 15 minutes of momentary anger. Well, what is that for? Do you understand? Spoil the whole holiday. What are your temptations? You know, and I thought, amen, God, I've really got to surrender. But I hope that when it comes again, I'm not just going to get it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've got to repent. I've got to repent. What is it for you? You know, the Bible says here, Potiphar burned with anger. It says when he came out, he burned with anger. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, when somebody burns with anger, they're burning with anger towards a particular person. In this story here, Potiphar, the Bible says he burned with anger. Most, some of the commentary said, was it more because he didn't really trust his wife? Because, you know, one of the things that we see is that God showed favor again. You know, for the sin Joseph committed, he should have been executed. For trying to rape, you know, the prisoner guard's wife. But what happened, he puts him in the prison in the basement with the political prisoners. He wasn't supposed to be there. But God was working behind the scenes. You might be sitting out here today, man, look at my life. You know, so I hear people sometimes say, well, I became a baptized disciple. Look at my life. And this happened, and this is not happening, and this is happening. God is working. You've got to stay faithful. Point number one, learning to wait. Point number two, quickly, learning to trust. Learning to trust. Brothers and sisters, let me just open it up right here. Why do we need to learn to trust? Why is that such a big thing that we need to learn how to trust? It drains your heart, yeah? If you don't trust, you can't be open. Yeah, that's true, yeah? God is at the steering wheel, not us. That is true. Learning to trust. Joe. We don't know everything. We've got to rely on God. That is true. there's no other way but to trust and obey. Well, it puts their trust, but it talks about the word obedience, obey. If you don't trust, you assume the worst. And our minds can play games with us. There are things that are not really there. We put them in our minds, you understand? Relationships with people sometimes. We don't know what the other person is thinking. We've seen their body language and we think the worst. And we've conjured it up. And so the person speaks, but because of the baggage in our head, our reaction is so wild and negative. And you kind of think, man, they were just innocent. I just came to say hi to you. That's all I was doing. Trust. Absolutely. No, thanks for that, Mike. Yeah. Absolutely. No, it's true, and that's where faith comes in. That's why we have faith in God. Isn't that right? Regardless. Okay. You know, learning to trust. You know, when we look at Genesis chapter 40 right here, we see Joseph again. You know, in Genesis 21 to 23, the Bible says Joseph was put in prison but promoted again so quickly. He's in charge. Now we get to Genesis 40 right here, and I'm just going to read some experts here. We read about the chief cupbearer, isn't that right, and the chief baker. So here we see Joseph in prison again. He's the man, isn't that right? And he's chatting with these guys. You know, these guys were chief baker of Pharaoh and the chief chief cupbearer. Now, the cupbearer was there, like Nehemiah. He was there to taste the wine of Pharaoh because, you know, if people put poison inside the wine, the cupbearer takes it and he dies first. Pharaoh is saved. So that was a pretty tricky job, you understand? Job of the But hey, so these guys are dreaming there. Something happens, and then the dream is kind of interpreted. So here we pick it up. Okay. In verse 9, this is the last chunk of scripture we read for today. Or probably read another chunk. It says here, so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, Genesis 40 verse 9, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means. Joseph said to him, the three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Can we see a lack of trust coming in here? All throughout his experiences from Genesis 37, Genesis 39, the Lord was working. And for the first time now, he's now relying on who? On man. Let's read on. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Now you're whining. I hear you, Joseph. I would have said the same. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat away your flesh. Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday. And he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. You know, brother says, you know, sometimes we say people let us down. Isn't that right? People are always going to let us down. But God still remembers us. God has a plan. You know, I love Marvin's prayer from The Message. I've got plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans not to harm you, you know, to give you life, to give you hope. Our God wants to. And you might not see the things happening right now. You might be thinking, you know, it's been very hard for me to get a job since I came into the church. This, but our God is sovereign. You have the Holy God is working behind the scenes to make things right. And sometimes we put ourselves on our own timetable rather than God's own timetable. It is not about your timing, it's about God's timing. In his due time, he will bring things about. You know, Joseph started to trust in man. Isn't that right? You know, Joseph, you know, prophecies were fulfilled, but promises were forgotten. People will disappoint us, but we always put our trust in God who brings things about. You know, the Bible says in Psalm, let's even go to Psalm 146. Nearly done. Psalm 146, learning to trust. You know, Joseph was putting his trust in what a man could do instead of depending on what God could do. And I think sometimes, some of our failings, sometimes we're always trusting people of what they can do for us. Let's just see here. Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of who? Jacob. Whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains what? Faithful forever. I love that scripture. You know, let's go back to Genesis as we round up here. Go to Genesis. You know, when you look at Genesis chapter 39 and 40, you kind of see a space there. And then Genesis 40 starts out with, Genesis 40 and 41. It says in verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And then it says in verse 41, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Now, here we see Joseph's life right here. 2 years of his life, 2 years in a dungeon, 2 years of his 20s. In a dungeon again. Life is going by. But you know what, brothers and sisters? Disappointments are essential to spiritual growth. I've been disappointed many times. In my life as a disciple, I've hoped for things. God will knock back. But I've said, you know what? I've got to trust in God. And we all have been knocked back. But it's important that disappointments are essential to spiritual growth. It says, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? That's why we need God in our lives. And we need people to encourage us to stand firm and do what is right. From one day, from the dream of interpreting the dream, he interprets the dream to the cupbearer and the chief baker in chapter 41, he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And in one day, in the space of probably a day or a week, he goes from the dungeon to entering the service of Pharaoh the king. I'll be 26 years a disciple. I don't know what's ahead of me. I don't know what the challenges are ahead of me. But I'm going to stick and hold on to my God. You know, in Genesis 41, let's even read there. Last one, Genesis 41. And of his heart, you know, the Bible says God puts eternity in the hearts of men. There was a consciousness of God that Joseph had. And though he lost it temporarily when he was getting into self-pity, but I got to tell you, man, he definitely hung through there, and God did amazing things. You understand? You know, one of the things, brothers and sisters, one thing that we learn from Joseph, every single situation where he was put in, I believe God raised him up to serve from keeping him from wallowing in self-pity. when we're not serving, isn't that right? When we are not giving, there are temptations for us to get negative in our mind and see all the problems rather than see the opportunities that God has put before us. Your situation, I don't know what your situation, whether it's job, marriage, everything, you can look at the problems and say, this is an opportunity for God's name to be glorified. Serving God paved the way for his ultimate deliverance. And so we read right here. Where did I put my notes? Okay, right here. In Genesis 41. As we close out. In verse 41, it says, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, after he interpreted the dream, there was going to be a big famine. Here we see Joseph being put in charge of everything. You know, it says, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Here's a Hebrew boy, 17 years old, being put in charge of everything in the whole land. Look at what Pharaoh says. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in his robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. A slave boy, sold into slavery by his brothers. You look at Pharaoh, the king, and you see this Hebrew boy. The complexion is totally different. And people are kind of wondering. Well, you know what? God was with him. He dressed him in robes. In verse 44, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphenaphaneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went through the land of Egypt. Now, land of Egypt. When I read that, I said, okay, you know, Joseph, Hebrew background, Pharaoh's daughter, do you understand what I'm saying? Kind of a Gentile right there. How was that going to work? I really believe maybe Joseph converted her to the God of Israel. That had to happen. Absolutely. It had to happen. Because I couldn't get my head around it. Verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. One thing as we see here, you know, how many years later? 13 years later. 13 years later, he enters the service of Pharaoh. He becomes the number two guy. In other words, God is not finished with you yet. He's not finished. And I think sometimes what happens with us, our thinking is so temporary. We look at the problems and we say, God this and God that. You've got to trust God. He's not finished with you yet. Many of us are young. Isn't that right? Hey, I'm in my 50s. God is not finished with me yet. And our mindset needs to change rather than one of negativity. He has not finished with me yet. Wow, I have not achieved my goals. Hang on to God. Don't get bitter with God. Trust Him and He will see you through. In closing, there was a parable about a farmer whose old dog fell into a dry well. After assessing the situation, the farmer sympathized with the dog, but decided that neither the dog nor the well was worth the trouble of saving. So he was going to get some dirt and cover the well up and just bury the old dog. Sometimes in the world we live in today, people love their dogs more than they love humans. That's just a free one. I'm sorry, guys. I had pets growing up. Ginger, Bruno, we had a cat named Pinky. Do you understand? So I've had pets. Do you understand what I'm saying? But hey, I'm going to love, you know, I am going to love people more than I love my pets. Jesus. You know, the demon of Gadarenes here. I know I'm going to a little bit of tangents, but I just want to share this and get back to Joseph. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, the demons out of the guy, the demon-possessed man, who did he throw it into? The pigs. It was a lot of money. And then what do you have on your shelves in supermarkets today? Deviled ham. But there we go. Let's continue with the message. So, the old dog, the guy wants to bury the old dog in the well and put him out of his misery. When the farmer began shoveling, initially, the old dog panicked. But then it dawned that, okay, here's this dog in the well right here. I'm shoveling dirt to bury him. But it dawned on that dog that every time a shovel load of dirt landed on his back, he could shake it off and step up. This he did, blow after blow. Shovel, dirt, shake it off and step up. Shake it up and step up. Shake it up and step up. He repeated to encourage himself. It wasn't long before the dog, battered, exhausted, stepped triumphantly out of the well. What he thought he would bury him actually benefited him, all because of the way he handled adversity. Guys, problems are going to come. What do? You shake it up. You get encouragement. What do? You step up. You shake it up. 26 years. 1 year, challenges come. You shake it up. You step up. 27 years as a disciple, shake it up. You step up. And before you know it, you are there on the pearly gates with Jehovah saying, welcome, good and faithful servants, from the pits to the palace. Let's learn some lessons from Joseph, learning to wait and learning to trust, and God to be the glory. Amen.